Our second scripture reading comes from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Hear now the word of the Lord. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We always give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers, constantly remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, that he has chosen you, because our message of the gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of people we proved you to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For in spite of persecution, you received the word with joy, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith in God has become known, so that we have no need to speak of it. For the people of those regions report about us what kind of welcome we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath that is coming. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us go to God in prayer. God, may the meditations of our hearts and your word to us be your glory. In your name we pray. Amen. This summer on the youth mission trip, we visited Mesa Verde, a site where the ancient Native Americans made cave dwellings for their life together. It was so fascinating to me, something I had never seen before. It was like a glimpse into their culture just by looking at the cave dwellings. We walked on the mesa and learned about how snow would melt and make the perfect fertile soil for yucca and corn, their crops of choice, and how the water would leak down the sandstone to help create a water filtration system for drinking. Then from clay and from dirt and from brick that they made, they created their homes, their rooms, their worship spaces. They even etched designs to make wallpaper. From sand and moisture, so became the mere formation of these people's lives together. Like our early brothers and sisters, we are a people who are resourceful. We are forever making judgments on how to do things efficiently and well, how to help things function or how to fix things so that it can flow smoothly. The most obvious of this is how we're constantly improving our roads and infrastructure that enables life to get into and out of a community. After all, we live off the very road and railway that built Philadelphia's economy to what it is now. Yes, we are people who like to figure things out. In fact, over the years, we have been very proud of that. America is a country that is known for innovation and entrepreneurship. Even when we don't know it, we're often thinking of what would be the best course of action, attacking a challenge, kicking a stomach bug, paying off debt, even handling relationship issues. Parents are investing in teaching their children autonomy and how to hold values such as responsibility and love of God that lead them to life as an adult. We are given tools to save for retirement, even at the early age of 15. Tools are highly valued in society. Just visit the self-help section at Barnes & Noble. You will see that there is everything under the sun on how to use and find tools to help find a solution or guidance to life, whatever it might bring. And our scripture passage today is about Moses' attempt to make a course of action, an attempt to figure out what God intends for him and God's people. Prior to Exodus 33, God has given Moses the Ten Commandments atop Mount Sinai. This is a tool or a prescription for what it looks like to be God's people, which is incredibly instrumental because the Israelites, they are still very unsure as to where they are, what they're doing, and why. They cried out. This God delivered them. They were hungry. God fed them. They were thirsty. God gave them water from the rock. And just after Moses goes up on the mountain to talk with God, the Israelites, even with the Ten Commandments, their anxiety went rampant. Moses, after all, seems to have this annoying habit of disappearing for long periods of time. And this Yahweh they've learned of is not a God that can be manipulated or managed, the kind of God that would make life and religion so much easier. Instead, the God who heard their cries in Egypt and brought them out here into the wilderness is much too distant, much too mysterious, much too difficult to get a handle on, even with these Ten Commandments. All of this, it didn't make sense. They needed a God they could see, a God that worked linearly. Do something wrong, sacrifice a calf, God will be pleased, you will be forgiven. The people's anxiety was so contagious that Aaron, Moses' brother, who was down at the bottom of the mountain, he just lost his composure. So what did they do? They assessed the situation and they made a decision. They threw gold into a pile, melted it, and made a golden calf. To which point, this has achieved the exact opposite of what God just provided in the Ten Commandments, right? You shall have no other gods before me. We learn that God is furious. Moses comes down in a tizzy trying to figure out what on earth is going on, and he throws the stones with the Ten Commandments, the very things they had to understand God, and he shatters them. Here, this telling covenant, the most tangible way to understand God, destroyed by their own anxious need to have God to be on their terms. To have a God that made sense to them. But it's not just the Israelites that are trying to figure things out. We learn today that Moses is too. Our passage begins at camp. Moses is speaking with God like one would be speaking with a neighbor. At this point, God is concealed by a cloud, a pillar of cloud. And this convo, this conversation ensues. Moses, you've said to me, bring up these people, but you haven't let me know yet who you will send with me. You tell me you know me by name and I found favor in your sight, but if this is true, show me your ways. Show me the steps and the plan for what's ahead of us. What's the best course of action, Yahweh? God, Moses, I will send my presence with you as in an angel. Moses, God, I pray that you would show me your glory. God, I will make goodness pass before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to who I will show mercy to. A.K.A. I will be who I will be. Clear answer, huh? From there, God reveals a scheme so that Moses might see God's glory, but not the face of God. Even here, God is revealing just a piece, not completely. There's still a sense of mystery that even Moses, God's right-hand man, still does not know God fully. There's still a sense of this mysterious Yahweh. There's something very apparent to me in this request of Moses's. Show me the glory. Even Moses, one of the great fathers of our faith, had questions. Even Moses, who saw the most of God, needed more and more and more. He needed to know God clearly to keep going. Moses has seen God revealed time and time again, yet hasn't truly seen enough, in his opinion. Perhaps Moses is using this imperative, show me your glory, in the sense that he feels like because God knows him, he must share the same. He must know God completely because God knows him completely. That way it's a mutual relationship. It's safer that way, isn't it? Show me your glory, God. To be known in the Hebrew language is this much larger sense of our word in the English. It's to be known mind, body, heart, soul, strength. God knows each hair on our head, the prayers that we are going to pray even before it's even on our heart. And in many ways for us, this is extremely comforting. But imagine Moses' situation. He's getting a little nervous. God's people are going rogue. God is getting frustrated, and here is Moses in the middle. He knows God loves him, and he knows that God knows him by name, but that's not the issue. The issue here is that Moses wants to know the security of knowing God. Because being known completely and that deeply by someone or something is comforting, yes, but it also leaves you quite vulnerable. It's our humanity that tells us deep inside that we need to know all the facts to truly trust someone or something. That if we don't, it's blind love. It's not logical. It's not safe. Some would argue that that's what faith is. Something that's foolish and doesn't make sense. It's illogical. But friends, faith isn't about acting on what makes sense. Faith is a gift from God. Being known and used by this God, our great and good deliverer. So what does it mean to be used by God? We'll look to our passage. Even in the midst of Moses' continued uncertainty and yearning to know who God is in that one moment, God is revealed all around him. Moses stands on a rock, and as God's glory passes by, Moses is covered so that he only will see once it's passed. God's back is the only thing that is revealed. God's back is the answer to show me your glory. I kept asking people this week, what is God's glory? Seeking a very specific answer from my friends, like unpacking this amazing word would solve it all, and my sermon would do just that, what my mother always asks of me, to figure it out for her. Glory in Hebrew is kabod. It can mean two major things. One way of thinking about it is the future. What will be seen? I will be who I will be. The evidence of God is all around us in this sense. Like in the sunset, some of you would imagine this is where you see or what the glory of God is. The diamond-like effect that the sun has on the lake or on the ocean. The changing of leaves in fall. The joy of watching a mother read scripture to her child. The laughter of brothers reunited after years away. God's glory. In another sense, glory is this abstract word, much like God. We can only get a grasp by looking at how it's used in Scripture, like natural objects or Joseph's authority and his position in Egypt. In Psalm 3, glory is used like a shield. It's something that carries weight, importance, heaviness. Proverbs tells us that the glory of a young man is his strength. And on a deeper level, it can be considered the strength of one's character. But overall, the most significant ideas of glory are in reference to God and praising God. So perhaps to know God's glory is to look for ourselves. To look around and see the beauty of the earth. To savor our moments with our kids and our grandkids. To forget the list and soak in the present. to see the unseen, to live our life as if we are holding the light of God in our very hands. Rather than looking to figure out God and asking God to show us the glory, let us look around and give glory to God. For friends, we are surrounded. And God is passing us by each and every moment of our lives. I think this is so easy to say and so hard to do. Let's face it. Our lives are busy and it's not necessarily always in our control. We're soaked up with getting our kids to each extracurricular activity or even to school, making dinner in time for bath and bed. We have full schedules. From trying even to serve God, our schedules are full. And we can fail to look around. When I was in seminary, my preaching professor, Anna, told us to buy a sketchbook for our preaching class. This is when I knew that preaching might get scary. She told us to visit the local DeKalb World Farmers Market. And for those of you that have been, you know it's much more than just a farmers market. It's a Costco-sized warehouse full of fresh buffalo meat and fish and seafood galore. Every type of cheese you can imagine, and cheeses that you might not even know exist. International wine and beer, every spice and vegetable under the sun, and from every place you could imagine. This place came about because Atlanta became a hub for refugee populations. So here you're surrounded by every culture you can imagine. My favorite part about this was if I didn't know what a vegetable was, I didn't need to call my mom. I could just ask someone who was next to me and they'd share a recipe. What a gift it was to learn about something other than myself in a supermarket, a hub for diversity. Anyways, back to my preaching class. My professor gave us an assignment to go to this market once a week with our sketch pad for just a half an hour, even 20 minutes, and look at one thing. Fixate and think about that one thing and analyze it. Chew on it. Pray about it. Draw it. Use as many descriptive words as you can. This obviously was an exercise in helping us develop our detail and storytelling, yes. But it also slowed us down. In a place like a market where you're often focused on your list and your mission, you were challenged to stop and see all around me. I found that it was when I suddenly noticed more of life that semester. It was like working a muscle. I began to journal more and more about what I saw in my day and how it looked. Even on the plane this week, I was waiting to get in line, and I looked at how detailed a Delta picture of their food was in waiting in line. And they had a picture of a grape. And there was such detail in that grape. I was so struck by it. And I can only imagine the reason why is because I started working this muscle in seminary. But even reflecting on a leaf made me think about how trees grow and rejuvenate and how leaves change and how God was great, that God created all of that, even me. Now, I'm not saying go stare at a leaf or sit in the grocery store with a sketch pad, unless you want to, and I'll see you at the Giant. But I think there's a reason why this passage has come across the lectionary to us this week. Because in the midst of our stewardship season, we are challenged to reflect who we are and whose we are. Not what God is. Often we think of stewardship season as looking at our budget as a church or as a member of the church. Deciding on our resources, prayerfully thinking about how much money we can give so that we feel financially secure, but also so that we don't feel too guilty about not giving enough. Perhaps the crux of the Christian life and stewardship season is about looking and living into the light of God that's all around us. Seeing the light of God and sharing the light of God. And I'll add for John that it is about money, too, for stewardship. But it's much bigger than money or time and talents. It's that God's glory is all around us. And friends, to be used by God is to hold on to that glory, to fill our cup, and to let it overflow for the world. My favorite author, Anne Lamott, says, "The thing about light is that it's not yours. It's what you gather and shine back. And it gets more power from reflectiveness. If you sit still and take it in, it fills your cup and you can give it off yourself." Here's to a God that fills our cup, fills our life with glory, and yet still keeps us on our toes. May we have the eyes to see and the ears to hear, not what we're looking for, but what we least expect. Amen.